Morning. I want to greet you in Christ's name this morning. You can turn to James chapter 1. We'll be continuing our study there. So a little bit of a recap. We talked a little bit about that this was most likely written by James, the brother of Jesus. It was written to the Jewish believers at the time. James started out by talking about suffering, and he would say that there's joy in suffering, not like there's cheering like when somebody hits a home run, but there can be joy in our hearts when we suffer because we know God is at work. And a couple things that suffering teaches us. So suffering teaches us cheerful endurance, patient waiting. Learning patience does a work in our heart. It makes us a more complete Christian. Suffering makes us search for wisdom. Suffering exposes our faith or lack of it, and it can strengthen it. And when suffering touches our bank account, it can bring a whole new level of suffering. So James encourages us to have a healthy view of money. And then we ended with verse 12 that says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So let's go on into verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So it may seem like a small thing. It's easy to say that God is testing me, that God is putting my faith to the test. Excuse me. And I would say that God does test people. And we see that in the Old Testament. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So I think it's correct to say that God knows our hearts, and he helps us see ourselves clearly and change. And that's kind of the whole point, I think, of James saying that there is some joy in suffering because God's at work, and good can come out of it. But I also think that it's correct to say that God does not place the evil desire within us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And the argument could be made that as a believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, that maybe some of these temptations that we're experiencing come from God. And I don't know how far you want to go with that. Like, you could even say, well, maybe it's even God being tempted, and because God dwells within me through his Holy Spirit, that I'm experiencing some of the effects of that. And, you know, I would not agree with that at all. But you could get there. God the Father is so holy, so righteous, and so pure that he cannot be tempted with evil. And any desire, any longing, any attraction to doing wrong does not come from him. So it's not the Holy Spirit within me that causes me to be attracted to sin. And neither does the Father tempt any man. And I want to explain this word temptation a little bit. So it can mean two different things, and James actually uses it in two different ways, and I want to point that out a little bit. So the word tempted can mean like a trial or a test. But it can also be used as enticed. Like when you would say, well, I'm going through a time of temptation, you could say that, well, it's a trial. You could mean that you're going through a trial. Or you could mean that you're going through a time where sin really looks good and you're really being enticed. So there's nothing sinful about calamity. Or when, you know, if I quote a job and it ends up taking 20 hours longer than I anticipated, there's nothing sinful about that. It's frustrating. It can bring out things in me that aren't good. But there's nothing sinful about that. There is something sinful, I would say, about the attraction to doing something wrong, the draw of it. So in the first section, I would say down to chapter or to verse 12, he's talking about temptation as a trial or testing. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So he's talking about the testing of our faith. And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried." So he's talking about temptation as a trial or as a testing. But he changes here in verse 13, and he uses it as enticed. And so I want to read verse 13 and 14, but I'm going to change the word temptation to enticed, and you'll see what I mean. "Let no man say when he is enticed, I am enticed of God. For God cannot be enticed with evil, neither entices he any man. But every man is enticed when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So God doesn't plant that wicked desire in our hearts. I think that God can bring calamity or a situation that may expose sin in our hearts. But I want to be very clear that I agree with James here when he says the enticement or the desire to do wrong does not come from God. It is not from the Holy Spirit. We are enticed to do wrong because of us. The desire to do wrong comes from our flesh. We are the problem. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Uncontrolled desire to do wrong always leads to sin. And sin always leads to death. That's the natural path of man since Adam and Eve. Man has had evil desires within him, in his heart, and those evil desires lead to evil action, and evil action leads to death. And so, if that's the natural path of man, what do we do to stop it? And that will be discussed further on in James, but I want you to understand that path, that evil thoughts leads to evil action, which leads to death. And that's the problem with man. It may seem simple, maybe a little too simple, but it's huge. It changes how we address people and how, when somebody comes to us with sin, it changes how we deal with them. So I guess to summarize these three verses, I would say that God did not give us the desire to do wrong. That comes from us. The desire to do sinful things comes from the heart of man, and if we let these desires go uncontrolled, they will lead to sin, and sin leads to death. And verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." So that err means do not be deceived, or don't go astray from this. It's so simple, but don't wander from this truth. This is how man becomes sinful. And we as people, we see the sin around us. We don't see the death, typically. Like, that's future, right? Sin is going to lead to death. We don't see that. And we also don't necessarily see the evil desires as much. We see the sin. Sin's a problem. We can come up with all kinds of reasons of how we got here and all this stuff. And, well, it was because of this and this, and that led to this or whatever. James brings it down pretty easy to understand. He says that evil desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And don't go from that. Like, that's the truth, and don't wander from that. What about the world and the devil? It's not mentioned here, but don't they also bring evil desire? And I would say that the world and the devil, so those things are external from us. Those things are outside. And so they can entice us with things, but they don't necessarily plant things in our hearts. They entice things that are already there. So if the desire is not there, it won't be an enticement. The world can bring all kinds, like they can put on display things, you know. So if you struggle with, you name it, the world puts it on display so you can see it. And that's how the world can be a huge hindrance. Same with Satan. He knows what we struggle with. And so he can arrange things, I believe, to put us in a situation where it's so easy to just satisfy our evil desire. But Satan and the world are external. If the evil desire isn't within our hearts, it's not a problem. So you all know my wife doesn't like onions. So if you would make a nice pizza that's so good and put onions on it, it wouldn't even tempt her. But it would me. So it's because the desires are different. So don't err. Don't get away from this understanding. And I think the reason that James brings this up is because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so it could be, it's a relevant question. Well, is some of the temptation I'm experiencing, some of the enticement coming from the Holy Spirit? And James would say, no. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And what a contrast. What a contrast with man that's driven with the wind and tossed. With man who is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Man that needs wisdom. Verse 18, I was going to say, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So the good things come from God. And then verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I think this is, this meant something to them because of the first fruits feast that they would do. But this is a for example. So verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, which comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. For example, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Understanding that, you'll have to understand a little bit the first fruits, the offering that they did. And I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and read a little bit there. You can if you want, but keep your finger in James. So the Israelites were supposed to take the first ripe thing as harvest came, their crops ripened. They were supposed to take the first ripe things and present them to the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. So they were to acknowledge what they were saved from, and rejoice in all that God had done for them. That's kind of familiar. That's kind of the story that we have, that we are saved from sin, and God has given us good things, and we rejoice in our salvation. So verse 18, I think, helped them to understand the goodness of God and all the good things that God had given them, and that all good things come from God. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So wherefore, because of all these things, because our faith is weak, we lack endurance, we lack wisdom, we waver and are double-minded, we get caught up in loving wealth, because of all these evil desires that we as humans struggle with, that's on one side, but on the other side is, because God is good and has given us all these good things, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I would say neither does the speech. I think another way of saying this is to say that because, or wherefore, because of all these things, be teachable. Hear what God has to say. We're the ones with the problem, not God. So be teachable. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, wherefore, because of all these things, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity is like the overabundance of, or lots of it. So the issue with man is not just a little bit of evil, it's a lot. So lay that apart, or lay that aside, and receive with meekness, receive with mildness, with humility, the word of God. So maybe when we help someone in sin, maybe our first thing that we should do is to help them begin studying and reading the word of God. And I suppose it could be a different study or whatever, but it talks here about the engrafted word. The word of God is powerful. It's living. We would say it's alive, and it doesn't return to God void. And so we should read it and do it. So engrafted would basically mean like implanted. So you take it in, and it changes us. It's not something that comes in and leaves. Like it comes in and it stays. And we're supposed to read it and do it. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James has the opinion that the word of God requires action. It's more than just reading and understanding. James is saying that it's something that we have to do. For example, are you going to apply to your life what is written here about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? Or is that just something that we come to this understanding of? Like, it's well-reasoned, James lays it out why we should be that way. So are we going to do it? Or when somebody does something, or, you know, I can't believe that person did that. That makes me so mad, and I'm going to go set them straight. Will you practice it? Will you do it? Because you also deal with sinful desires. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And James says that whoever reads God's word and does it will be blessed. But he would also say that if you think that all you need to do is read it and understand it, that you're deceived. And then, I guess to end the chapter here, there's two examples of what James is saying about doing what the word says. So verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So that's quite the statement. But he says that if any man seems to be godly, but he's not swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, he doesn't bridle his tongue, that his religion is vain. His godliness is fake. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit the fatherless and widows would be not to go sit down at their house and visit them. I think it means to go and help them, to go and step in and take care of them. And then, obviously, to put off sin, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So James expects that we would do it. If God's in God's word says that we should visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, then we're supposed to do it. And if we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that we're supposed to do it. So I guess to conclude from chapter 1 here, we would conclude that we are sinful people, that we have sinful desires, and we tend to lack faith. We waver and are double-minded. And we need to grow and change. And trials are good in that they reveal our hearts and they stretch our faith and make us stronger. They teach us patience. We understand from chapter 1 that all good things come from the Father, including wisdom. And he's blessed us with so many good things in many different ways. And we need to change to be more like him. So we put off sin and we read and do what the Word of God teaches. God's Word changes us. And then verse 25, change is possible. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James says it's possible. You can do it. God desires that we be complete Christians, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you for your word, and thank you for laying it on James' heart to write this, that we can learn wisdom and how to look at each other, how to look at our own hearts, and how to look at you. And Father, I just pray that we would be doers of the word, that we would be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, that we can, when things come up, Lord, that we would understand the desires that are in our hearts, that we wouldn't blame others, that we wouldn't blame our situation, whatever we want to blame our actions on, Lord, that we would look at the desires that are in our hearts and that we would change, that we would lay them aside and do what your word teaches. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for not leaving us sinful, but giving us your grace and giving us Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to make a way that we can be restored to your kingdom and that we can be in heaven one day with you. So just thank you for all the good that you give us, above all, for the blood of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen.